God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of biblical cosmology. Roman numeral 1, page 1 of your notes. As always, the key to the understanding of the word of God is related to the believer's relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelt. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead us into all truth and reveal to us things to come. It is your responsibility as a believer to put yourself under that teaching in fellowship and keep yourself in fellowship and be intellectually honest in your approach to any topic that is under consideration, and recognizing also the whole principle of God's authority and the chain of command in the local church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together in obedience to your word so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge and recognize that everything in your word is pure and true and accurate. And we ask that you bless our understanding and appreciation of this doctrine in Christ's name. Amen. Warmed up in here real quick, didn't it? Change in climate. God eternally predates the creation of the universe. This is fundamental and basis. Physical creation, all matter, and even non-matter, if you will, spirit beings, angels. God existed eternally in infinite space prior to the creation of the physical universe. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 41:13, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. 93:2, your throne is established from old, you are from everlasting. Psalm 106:48, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. Habakkuk 1:12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? So this is the fundamental background information to creation, that God eternally existed. It's something that's humanly almost incomprehensible. But God existed as a spirit eternally before he ever acted in terms of creating anything. So nothing but God is eternal in that sense, from everlasting. Now, to the future, that's a different story. But the past, if you will, God is eternally existed. God, who is light, 1 John 1:5, existed from eternity past in boundless space. 1 Kings 8:27, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? So he cannot be contained, meaning he cannot be boxed in. There's no perimeters that demark his being. He exists in infinite space. That's still true. The only difference is now we have creation in place. He is self-perpetuating and self-sustaining. Acts 17:25. Nor is he served by human hands. The background to this is the creation of images, idols, that in the mind of the worshiper or the pagan, that these their God needed this. As strange as that all is. As though he needed anything. He needs no props. He needs nothing to sustain himself. Everything he does is an act of his volition in terms of creation. So again, the Godhead existed in infinite space eternally, nor is he served by human hands. This is addressed from Mars Hill by Paul, this address where he flies in the face, in this case Greek, but still the same thing, Greek pagan culture. And in the city of Athens, where Paul went in his missionary journey, the city itself was jam-packed with all kinds of imageries, idols, statues, all of it. And so the Apostle Paul goes against the grain of a culture in his proclamation that they'd all lost track of. They all lost track of the eternal God. Not absolutely. There were still ideas of this infinite eternal being. It's reflected, he quotes a philosopher who says, I forgot the name of him, "In him we move and have our being," which is some light, doesn't get you very far, but some light as over against the pagan view that all these deities were responsible for this and that. And remember, this was an advanced civilization. And these people were locked into this. And Paul from Mars Hill delivered this address, because this was a place where philosophers came and presented their latest ideas and were judged and evaluated. Paul was there to evangelize. He wasn't there to make people happy, as it were. He was there to tell them what they needed to know to get them off this path that they were on. Since he gives life to all, so there isn't a sea god, there isn't a so-and-so god that gives life to this and that and that, and breath and all things. So he taught, as background information to the gospel, the doctrine of creation and the Creator. In this, and again, it went up against the whole civilization. He eternally existed outside time. "Even before time, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" Now, we all understand that. God is not bound by anything, any sorts of limitations you might imagine. Yes, things are phenomenally mind-boggling when we consider God doing certain things, creating, raising the dead, keeping track of everything. Yes, that's God. The Son of God, and in our doctrine of Christology, one of the features of the celebrity ship of Jesus Christ is that he's the hands-on creator. I'm not saying the other members of the Godhead had nothing to do with any of it. I'm just saying that Scripture clearly points to the second person of the Godhead, who is the creator of all things, pre-existed all things. In a beginning, this is the eternal state, eternal past. That's the beginning in view here, which is really not a beginning in the traditional sense of a beginning. We understand that. But how else could we explain it? That's how it is explained here in John's prologue. He was in a beginning with God. Breakdown, that indicates more than one member of the Godhead. Now it gets more complicated. God is one. There's no contradiction in Scripture between God is one and the three persons. He's one in essence and three in persons. That's that simple. That's what the Bible teaches us. Monotheism is the belief in one God, yes, one in essence. God is one, but three in personality. The second person of the Godhead, and each one has a role, if you will, a distinct function within the Godhead, which we learn about by studying Bible doctrine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's equal with God. He's not a lesser God, if you will. He was with God. He was in the beginning with all things, with God. All things came into being through him. This is a statement that the second person of the Godhead is the originator here of all things, all external things to deity. He created them. His second go around in creation will be the new creation. This is the first creation. And all the developments that occurred within that creation, that history, if you will. There is a history, which I'm here trying to present to you. All things came into being through him and apart from him. See, so we build in the redundancy to really tie this up perfectly. And apart from him, nothing came into being. Now, whatever others may say, the second person, God the Son, is the Creator. And of course, this whole prologue is building up to the God-man idea, but we're not dealing with that right now. Colossians 1:16. For all things were created. This is the ex nihilo creation. This is creation out of nothing. Where there wasn't something, something's put in place by an act of the divine will and omnipotence of the second person. For all things were created in the heavens. That's above as we work up the three heavens. And on earth, visible, things we see, things we observe in the natural world, visible and invisible. There's an aspect of creation that is not visible, typically, to people. And of course, you know that to be the angelic race. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So, Hebrews 11:3, by faith. Faith, obviously, is the faith used in the active sense here of believing something. Whether it's right or wrong, it's in this case, it is faith and its objects. By faith, we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made from things which are visible. No place for evolution, no place for any ideas of creation other than ex nihilo and brought into existence by divine fiat, divine will. And other scriptures and so forth. We won't go back into the Proverbs one. It's a challenge to present, but it contributes to it. And of course Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And we know from these other scriptures, it's God the Son. Obviously, the other members of the Godhead were completely on board with it all, naturally, as they are in complete and perfect harmony at all times. The angelic hosts were the very first thing God the Son created. This is of interest. He created Lucifer. He created not as the fallen angel, but as this perfect angel. And that's in Job 38:4-7. And Job is being chided here. Job gets out of sort with God. Not that believers don't. Questioning his providence over things and dealing with the wicked. And in other words, he got a bad attitude. And Job isn't some wimp. Some sideline believer. So it happens to believers. They get twisted. He got twisted under this test. And God did not deal with him. Oh, now Job. He confronted him with it, because this was inexcusable. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth. The idea is smarty pants. Really, that's the idea here. You're so damn smart. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who set its measurements? Since you know it all. You know what's best. You know what's right. See, he's Job. That's one of the things may not be as emphasized in the Job event, is that Job got out of fellowship, got out of sorts with God. And again, might I emphasize, he was God's top believer on earth by his own words to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? That started this whole thing going. Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its pedestals set? Pedestals? Language. Or who laid its cornerstone? Cornerstone. When, and this is the key part of it here for you, when the morning stars, I haven't completely understood why they call them morning stars. Morning suggests a dawn of a new day. So perhaps it has to do with the fact of their origin. They are the first beings, the first external things to God to come into existence. They're called the morning stars. Saying together. So this is a choir. How'd you like to hear that choir? They all sang together. They're all in unison. They're all celebrating. Challenge to anybody to look at this. They sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They watched God create heaven 3 above and everything to the earth below. They watched it. Now, one can use his imagination as to what they saw. Was it instantaneous, boom, and there it is? Could have done it that way. Or was it piecemeal, 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 piecemeal? I like to think of it that way. They saw it as a project. Like you might drive down the road and see a flat piece of ground and come back the next day, next week and see a foundation and see this thing going up. That's how I see it. But I'm not forcing that as the issue. I'm just saying they were culpable. They did not. The angels do not have to have faith regarding creation. Their faith was sight, observation, witnesses. Millions, if not billions of them, saw this event. So that means they were brought into existence in space, suspended, no problem for angels, suspended in space, and had enough moxie and information to be able to appreciate God, who they were, I presume, as they watched this act of creation of the earth. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. That should be joy there. Sorry about that. That is a celebration, a shouting. A loud chorus of agreement and involvement, and this is good. Ezekiel 28:15, you, Lucifer, were blameless in your ways. So there's a period of history where Lucifer, the most distinguished of the angelic race by his appearance and only his position, you were blameless in your ways. From the day you were created. He was created without sin, of course, perfect. God does not create sinful beings. He doesn't create junk. He doesn't create all. He creates, when he creates, it's like perfection. Absolute perfection. In other words, as is declared in Genesis, and it was good. It's good. So, until unrighteousness was discovered in you. The original sin, in which we've gone over, was the sin of pride of appearance, and he was the first to fall. From this sinless position, the first fall of Satan, the original sinner, and the original sin was pride. Pride's a killer. It kills people right and left, doing people in all over the place when it comes to making spiritual progress. The creation of the throne room. See, I'd thought about it a little bit in the past, but not like I've been thinking and thinking about it. The throne room did not eternally exist because it's a physical thing. It's a physical place. When people go to heaven, they get it's like visiting somewhere, some place that you've never been before. And you see all the physical aspects. Heaven is a physical place. It's not some otherwise type of place. It's real. There's structures. There's paving. There's buildings. It's all that's up there. And there's throne. There's a throne. So the throne room is what we call the third heaven, based on a singular statement in Corinthians, calling it the third heaven, which indicates there's a second and a first, which we will get to in our study here. What's the first heaven, what's the second heaven, and what's the third heaven? The third heaven is the throne room, and the earth immediately below came into existence next. Like I said, I am presuming that they all didn't come into existence instantaneously, but that it was created in a way that indicated a progression, and this is just my opinion. I'm not teaching that as dogmatism, unless I find some scripture to support it. But that's just what I would imagine the angel saw. But it could be the other way too. Genesis 1:1, and we might as well turn to Genesis, since this is the opening chapter of the Bible, that I would argue, although it's arguable, this is the most discounted, attacked section of Scripture in the Bible to be overturned. And it opens up because it explains where we came from, how everything got here. This is completely, diametrically opposed to the scientific community in their doctrine of origins. Absolutely, 100%. Of course, when this was written by Moses, the world was filled with pagan ideas and concepts and attempts to explain where everything came from. All in the pagan jargon. So, and you can read about how they believed everything, where the earth came from, and blah 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 blah, and all the silly stuff they had that they came up with. So Genesis is written by Moses. This is later on down in the historical line. Not that believers before didn't understand this, because everything was oral tradition and revealed and handed down mouth to mouth and communicated to those that were interested. Genesis was therefore the opening chapter of the Bible, and it deals with the topic of creation. So Genesis 1:1, that one verse, as the Bible is divided into verses for us, in a beginning, we have the definite article in the English, but it is a beginning. There is no definite article, no Hebrew definite article in this instance. In a beginning, God created, bara, cal perfect, the heavens and the earth. There are two things here. Two separate things. Heavens, the first category. Earth, second category. The earth isn't heaven. The physical earth. The terra firma and everything from the surface all the way down. That's earth. Eretz. Everything above is heavens, plural. (Clears throat) At this juncture, a physical throne was established. And on that throne appeared, I added there here, God the Father. He appeared in a finite form in the presence of these angels. Imagine if the angels hadn't saw anything in that regard. God would be to them, like he is to us, a spirit. But they see a physical form on a throne. This, please, does not diminish that he is omnipresent, everywhere at once, space cannot contain him, or that he has been reduced down to this father figure. There is a physical father figure sitting on a throne. That scripture is replete with that. Not that you didn't know that. You obviously did. Whether you thought much about it or not is another thing. Psalm 11:4a. The Lord is in his holy temple. See, that's a place. He is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is where? In heaven, known to us as the third heaven. There's a throne there, a throne room. It must be phenomenally glorious. If you consider how well men can build thrones and monuments and things of this nature in history, you can only imagine what God's throne appears like there. Now, this figure of a man is tangible. He's not a statue. He's not frozen in like this. He moves around. He talks and so forth. This is intriguing. If you've never thought much about it. Psalm 47:8. God reigns over the nations. Thank God for that one. He reigns over the nations. He is the director of human history. He has the final word over the nations. Whatever the nations are doing in the permissive will, whatever, he is reigning, he is dominant over the nations. That faith and that understanding you and I really need to have in the last days with all that is going on. Every move and everything that is made, nothing is allowed to interfere with any aspect of his plan. Getting an individual saved. Oops, sorry about that. Drop that one. No. Every movement, everything he allows, he overrules, he directs all of it. He reigns over the nations. And we can object to how he's running the show. People like to. Right and left, they like to object. They're advised not to. I can get all worked up too. Why are you letting this go on? Blah blah blah. I should not go there. He allows what he allows. He reigns over the nations. So the ultimate say so, and this was an understanding that people had, even the founding of our nation. That God ruled over the nations. Now they didn't maybe have all the theology, but There is ultimately the supreme being over the nations. And the rise and fall of nations, the course of human history, all under his control, bringing everything to its glorious conclusion. And out of which there will be millions of redeemed people whose volition will be honored, they will believe, and so forth. God sits on his holy throne. That's a figure sitting on a throne. There's no language of accommodation here. He sits like you're sitting in that seat. He sits on his holy throne. Psalm 93:2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. See, there's two things in that verse. The first is your throne has antiquity to it. Antiquity. Not infinite antiquity, just antiquity. And you, however, are from everlasting. Your throne is an adjunct. It's something that's been added. Because people as God would create angels and then later humans, people need to see something. And so that it won't be idolatrous, an idolatrous thing. See, people need to see something, ultimately. And imagine if God had never set this up, what would there be to see? We just go to a happy place called heaven, and that was it? No. This is almost, I don't want to say anything inaccurate, almost an accommodation. God sees fit to create, in the first place, lesser beings. First, the angelic race. And we have a separate doctrine on that. 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. So it's like this throne, and He rules over the whole thing. Now, He has a plan, and He has things that He implements, and so forth, but so His rule is not, you know, the, what was that, the view that God just started thing everything up and walked off? No. That idea. No. He didn't start everything up and walk off. Ridiculous. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point is what has been said. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of His in the heavens. God the Father. So everyone knows what the right hand is, right? So if you're standing in front of it, there's the Father figure. Now, from your vantage point, it'd be the opposite, but it's His right hand. He said Christ sits at the right hand. The right hand is the hand of preeminence. And so, as this gets more involved, as things develop, there's a human sitting at the right hand. Now, I don't know how you'll describe the Father. It's a human form. It's real and tangible. It has to be. And it'll never go away. But the second person, in His glorified humanity, but it's still humanity, albeit glorified, is seated at the right hand. The hand of the place of preeminence. So He established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Okay, I gave you that. Sorry. Other scriptures in Revelation make it very clear that there is a throne. God's on it. Christ takes out of His right hand the scroll, the seven-sealed scroll, as kind of a ceremonial thing involved as events will unfold in the tribulation. And you and all of us will be gathered around that throne and somehow be able to observe everything perfectly. There won't be a bad seat in the house. And we will observe this throne in our resurrection bodies as departed spirits observe it in their action in heaven. And another very important thing, of course, always keep in mind this. Satan, who has power lust, among others, Satan's power lust is that he wants to take over that throne. It is insane, of course, but that still doesn't matter. That's what he wants to do. He wants to establish himself on that throne. This is his revolutionary manifesto after his fall when he was unceremonially kicked out of there in his august position that he was given. He's kicked out of there and he is allowed. Now, this is always people, what gets some believers is the things God allows to take place of his own free will. He allows it. He allowed Satan, because all volition has to be tested. God didn't create just a bunch of puppets to run around and say, and praise you, praise you, praise you. That'd be nothing. So what's that? It's to love somebody and serve someone of your own free will. And so all the angels were tested with this solicitation on the part of Satan. And a bunch of them went with him. That's the angelic fall. But you said in your heart, you're familiar with Isaiah 14, this is Satan being mocked in hell after the second advent, at that time, when he is booted into hell. And there is the human race down there. Now this is all that, try to put this together. And they're all down there, and they're mocking him. Now how do they know this stuff? Well, they somehow know it. So it's like, oh, you said you were going to do this. And so it's a taunt. It's a taunt against Satan by people in hell. Isaiah 14. They're taunting him. See, this is again a part of his being brought down. Pride precedes a fall. And in his case, it is a fall all the way down to there in hell. Satan, of course, you all know, at least I hope, Satan's never been to hell. Satan and his angels were sentenced to hell. They made an appeal. It's the only thing I can conclude. They made an appeal. And God created Adam and Eve. Satan made an appeal. The appeal probably had different levels of it. How can a loving God do this? And on and on and on. This isn't all the rest of it. So we have the angelic conflict with humanity put in. A lesser being, physically. Humans. Well, they serve God of their own free will. Anyway. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's the other angels. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. That's what he says he's going to do. He still has that desire. He hasn't given up on his stupidity. No way. That's not his nature. Okay, you say he's already doomed. That's right. He's already doomed. So he continues to work to try to make this happen. He's not content to just dominate on the human realm and fake out people. He wants to rule over everything. The fool. That's why he's our arch enemy. The real estate could be measured if humans were allowed there, they could use their instruments and they could measure the real estate. It might take a while. It isn't infinite. It's huge. If the earth is big by a human looking at it, heaven is much bigger. The real estate that comprises the third heaven. The real estate could be measured using human measurements. And he measured its wall. Now this is just one, this is referring to the New Jerusalem, so I'm illustrating. The New Jerusalem is an infinite building, it goes on and on and on and on. Hardly. 140 cubits. According to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Angels use the same kind of ruler we do. Same kind of data. They don't use a different mathematics. Jesus referred to the third heaven as his Father's throne, house. House. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. As Jesus spoke, this was true. If it were not so, I would have told you. People need a place to stay. You know, they really do. Rather than just floating around in the air. They need a, humans are like that. Even disembodied spirits in the, they need a place to go to, a place to be, a place they call their home, their domicile. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I'm not pulling your leg on this. I'm not just making you feel good stuff. For I go to prepare a place for you. Now that seems to be an add-on and more beyond that. What all that exactly means. To create a place, prepare a place for you means to put in place something that is not previously there. Immediately before the throne room came the creation of the earth as indicated by the footstool reference. So the relationship between heaven, the third, and the earth is immediate. I mean, relatively speaking. It's not millions of whatevers. It's immediate. So the language of the Bible, of Isaiah 66, 1a, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Did anyone ever hear of a footstool that was someone's footstool being removed away from the location of it? Where's your footstool? It's in the next country. That makes no sense. The footstool, see, these thrones were raised up. And so that people's legs would fit on them and not just dangle over the side, they had footstools. There's some described in the Bible. Very elaborate, made of gold, and so forth. So that's a footstool. It's something that is immediate. Now, God being God, He has a footstool like no other ever could imagine. The earth. And that also indicates immediately beneath something. Matthew 5:35. Or the earth. Or, for it is His footstool of His feet. Footstools are always adjacent to and beneath the seat. 2 Chronicles 9:18. And there were six steps and footstool of gold attached to the throne. And rests on either side of the place of the seat. And two lions stood beside the armrest. An armrest, that should be, on either side of the place of the seat. And two lions stood beside the armrest. So this one's all gussied up real nice. All real dignified with the royal lion on each side. In the there. James 2:3. And you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, catering to people in churches because they have money. Very bad move. And you say to the poor man, can you imagine that we would do that with anybody in here? I'm not saying some believer wouldn't mistreat another believer in Maranatha Church, but not something that would be sanctioned by the spiritual authorities in a church. I'm just saying, some of the things these apostles had to address, some of the ways people acted up. Okay, the congregations were economically distressed, so a rich man came in and they're drooling all over the guy. It's pathetic. We would never, I would hope, we would never cater to anybody who came here who was rich or who was a celebrity. You're another person. You're put on the same line as everyone else. You come in here and it's obvious by maybe your dress and your automobile that you don't have much. That isn't the issue. God receives all. We're here to show you how to be spiritually rich and first come, first serve. Now, we do have some seats signaled out because people might be ill. We might have to have some kind of someone as a security spot. That's different. That's completely different. Or, a physical need where the seat here won't accommodate. And we try to help people out like that. But never, ever would we cater to anybody because of their persona. I thought I'd throw that in. Because I was in a place where this occurred. If you wore a uniform, you were special. If you were an athlete, you were special. No, you aren't special. You're just an athlete. You're just a person that has a military uniform on among millions and millions of people. This gives you no special credence. We're all treated, hopefully, equally. That's what I try to teach you as a personal lesson in your behavior towards other believers in Maranatha Church. You treat them with grace. You treat them with kindness. You're for them. You don't have to agree with everything about them. No, obviously. But you still recognize them and do not break the bond of love. Once you do and you keep it there, you're a goner. I guarantee you that. You're a goner. When forgiveness and these other factors go out the window, you're a goner. When did you rise up and think, oh, well, they've committed the unpardonable sin? Come on. They might have failed in your eyes, but you failed too in your Christian walk, in time. You show people grace. You appreciate them. You support them. I just felt led to say that because some people get an attitude. Where'd that attitude come from? Friendly before. Now you got an attitude. Where did that slip in on you? Where'd that take you over? And if it's towards your pastor, teacher, you're really messed up because that's going to hurt you. I have seen love turn to resentment. Real love, I have seen it turn to resentment. Matter of time, crash and burn. It's guaranteed. Well, but you did that. Are you sure that it's so bad, it's so terrible, so end of the worldish? And, you know, I don't tell you how to do your job, so don't tell me how to do mine. If you come in here and I teach you the truth, and that truth is adequate to get you to maturity or anyone else in here, what do you want? You want it done your way? You do not dictate to me. That's that simple. I've had them try it before. It won't work. I don't run and do what someone wants me to do. This isn't that kind of a democracy. It is not. We don't all get together. See, so this is one of the things you have to deal with. Children. There are people who are happy as a clam. There's people that get malcontented. And it's a killer to you spiritually. It's the beginning of the end if you don't wake up. Whoever it might apply to. God knows your soul. The footstool imagery is used in connection with the Lord's judgments of his enemies. Somebody said to me when I was teaching this the first time, well, the earth is a footstool and it's out here in the midst of all this, and Christ's enemies are a footstool, and how's that? Because they're immediately adjacent. They're there. They're in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. As ancient monarchs would defeat other nations, they'd bring their leaders and everybody in, and they would bow down before them. And it was analogous to a footstool. That's perfectly understandable. He'll make all of his enemies a footstool for his feet. It's not the usual footstool, obviously. It is it's symbolism for domination. You've got something. Some of you got the old things you put your feet on. You're dominating that. You got your feet on it, so you're comfortable in your seat. That's your footstool in Maranatha Church. Okay? That's domination. You dominate that footstool. It's beneath you. It serves you. And the nations and the peoples of this world will become his footstool. Those that live their lives like you see in disregard for God's plan. So, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Psalm 110:1 and so forth and so on. And that's a process that will happen with the judgments over the second advent and, of course, the great white throne judgment. Now, believers will not be footstool for his feet. They will be judged, but not in that. That's a kind of, in that case, they're subjected to this authority against their will. The duration and the events of Earth's prehistory are shrouded in mystery. what went on, how long it went on, before the angels fell, and all other factors, it's shrouded in history. So, we don't have to worry about that. See you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten our positive volition. In Jesus' name, amen.